will be with us. Guide us, direct us, move us, change us. Lay your hand upon Jim this morning as he brings forth your word. And help us to worship you by hearing and obeying. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you again. Thank you to John and his willingness this week to help clean the carpets. I think you know when the carpets are clean because we move the chairs around to try a different format for the seats. Well, this morning I didn't put the sermon notes in your bulletin because I want everybody to have one. So, Justin, you want to help me out? I'm going to hand them out. Josh, you want to help me out? Let's make sure everybody has a copy today. Today we're going to talk about one of those topics that sometimes people really like to talk about, and other times people kind of cringe a little bit when we talk about it. But we're continuing our series in spiritual warfare that we're calling Stand Firm. And today we're talking about knowing your enemy, how important it is for you to know your enemy. In The Art of War, written long, long time ago, Sun Tzu wrote, it said that if you know your enemies and you know yourself, you will not lose in 100 battles. He said, if you don't know your enemies, but you do know yourself, you're going to win one and lose one. And if you neither know yourself nor your enemies, you're going to lose every time. When we talk about the area of Satan and temptation, it's incredibly, incredibly important for us to know both ourselves and know our enemy. If we don't know our own temptations, our own pitfalls, our own areas that are really easy for Satan to manipulate within our lives, he's going to run us like a puppet. He's going to lead us down paths that he knows are going to bring about failure, and we're going to fail. But if we understand our own tendencies, if we understand the things that we fall victim to on a regular basis, and we understand the way the enemy is going to lead us and tempt us and lie to us, then we can stand firm and say, no, I'm not going to go down this path. Or, no, I'm not going to fall into your schemes. What is it they say? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And yet Satan has fooled us over and over and over and over again. Now, I'm assuming you're like me. I know he's fooled me over and over and over again. I fall into the same traps. I go down the same path over and over again that leads to destruction. And one of these days, I'm going to wake up to that and realize it. Little by little in my life, I'm starting to understand those things. But again, as we study Satan and understanding who he is, we need to realize that he, combined with who we are, needs to be something that we understand, if we want to have victory in spiritual areas of our lives. Well, our base text for this study is Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read it for you again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Yeah. We start out realizing that There's two different ways that we need to be engaging in spiritual warfare. I would add three different ways to this for those of us that are parts of families. The first way is that we need to be engaging individually. These are disciplines that you need to have in your own life. You need to have your own prayer life. You need to have your own identification of what's going on in your life. And then for your family, you need to understand how Satan is attacking your family, what the tendencies of your family are. And then we as a church, corporately, we need to understand the way Satan is attacking our church, the tendencies that we have as a church to understand these things. And we need to fight in all three of those areas. Each one of those influences another. Corporate health is determined by personal health. So if you want to strengthen what's going on in the church, you need to strengthen your own personal life, because the sum is only as strong as the individual parts of it. And if your family is struggling, the first thing you need to do is look at yourself and see what you need to be doing in order to strengthen your family. So corporate and individual. Now we realize that we're a body, we're a family, we're a team, we're a church. We are designed by God to be together here. And we need to be aware of these things individually and corporately. And we need to work together in order to see what God has for us to do. Well, in Ephesians 6, I just read that God said that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And this is something that is difficult for us to see, because we look at flesh and blood all the time. That's what we see. We see each other, and we see our bodies. That's what we see. We hear words coming out of someone's mouth, and we attribute it to them, and we don't attribute it to the enemy. We don't attribute it to what's really going on. And you need to realize that we need to fight the right battle. And many times we spend time, I know I spend time fighting the wrong battle, and that's just not going to win. I can spend hours and hours and hours fighting against the wrong thing, and there'll never be victory. And we need to realize that people are not our enemy. People are not our enemy. We spend time fighting against people. It's just not going to win. Circumstances are not your enemy. Circumstances are all part of our lives. It's just the way it is. You some ways can control your circumstances, but most of us can't control our circumstances. There are things in our lives that go way beyond what we can control, way beyond what we can make happen. And we can influence many, many situations, but sometimes we're all upset about the circumstances, and what we don't realize is working behind those circumstances is our true enemy. We have two enemies that war against our soul. The first enemy is Satan. He is actively trying to get us removed from a relationship with God, if we have one. And if we don't have a relationship with God, he is trying to keep us from finding Christ. And he is doing whatever possibly he can in order to do that. And in a lot of our discussions with leadership of the church, I've been saying this over and over again. Man, I hate Satan. I hate what he does. I hate that he has no scruples. He has no integrity. He will do whatever it takes in order to ruin people's lives. And I watch people's lives be ruined over and over and over again. It is so sickening to me. I hate that he kicks people when they're down. I hate that he lies and lies and lies and lies, and he convinces so many people that his lies are the truth. I hate that. I hate the way he works. And our sinful nature is warring against us too. It is this desire that we have to move away from God. And as we have to realize that that's our nature, and that's what it's doing. And if we don't fight against that nature, we'll never be able to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with God. Now, in both of these battles, you have no authority. Your sinful nature is not about you just trying to do things better. It's not trying to clean up on the outside and present yourself to the church, or present yourself to your friends, or present yourself to Christ all cleaned up. As a matter of fact, that's what Satan would tell you have to do, because it's not possible for you to do that. No matter how you try to clean, you're not going to be clean enough. And when you stand before Christ, you're going to see those blemishes. And if you don't do it the right way, you're going to allow that to separate you from God. So we're talking a little bit today about our different enemies that we have. Now, every time I talk about Satan, People have an image like this in their mind. Something red and fiery and evil. Something with horns maybe, or fiery eyes and teeth with blood coming out of them and stuff. This is what people think about when we talk about Satan. Maybe you think about Satan as a good plan and an evil plan, and the two plans are at war against each other in the world, which is true. It definitely is true. Satan has a plan to corrupt everything that God has. But if you're not a believer of Christ, if you're not a close walker with Christ, you believe that Satan's plan is the one that's winning. And you wonder if Satan is going to be the one that's triumphant in the end. Because to you, you don't understand what God's plan truly is. And the more that you study God's plan, the more you realize Satan, without realizing it or not, is actually fulfilling God's plan, even though Satan thinks he's doing his own thing. The greatest story for that is when Satan crucified Jesus on the cross. He thought he won a great victory in killing the Son of God. And then he found out that he just did something that God required in order to save everybody. Oops. Maybe you think that he looks like this. He's got pointy ears, and he's got a tail with a point on the end of it. Some people think Tim Hawkins said Satan talks like a game show host. Maybe you think he's a slick-talking salesman. That's kind of the image that you have when you think about the devil. Maybe you think that the devil and Jesus are equal, and the two of them are in this epic battle of an arm wrestling battle, wondering who's going to win. I know the first week we talked about this, which seems like so many weeks ago, doesn't it, Josh? So many weeks ago, Josh and Seth were over here showing that battle equal, going back and forth. And maybe that's what you think spiritual warfare is about, but it just isn't. It's not. If anything, you have to take Jesus out of this picture and put who there? Michael. You have to put Michael there. Because Satan and Michael are angels. And both of them are in the same category of created beings. Jesus is a creator of all things. You can't put the creator in the category with the created. You just can't do that. But Michael would be the one that is battling with Satan. Now, here's the last one. In the History Channel version of the Bible, they depicted Satan like this. Now, of all of these, I'd say this is the closest. Yeah, that's Justin up there. Of all of the pictures, I would say this is the closest. But I really can't give you a picture of Satan. Now, if we truly understand who Satan is, he would have been the most beautiful creation that God has ever created. He would not be all decayed and ugly. He's beautiful. He's an archangel. He is one of the highest things that God has ever created. Beautiful and strong and mighty and just in God's majesty, putting it into his creation. I think Satan wins a victory when he gets us to think that he's all old and ugly, that he's tiny with a pitchfork, that he can't figure out exactly what's going on. We know that from Scripture that Satan is an accuser. And it's important for us to know that Satan is an accuser, because those times when you hear voices coming into your mind, we realize there's three different voices that we can hear. The first voice is God speaking to us in our mind and our heart. The second one is our own sinful nature that is trying to talk us into things. It's that nature where we start to say, well, this is what I've done in the past, and last time I tried it, this worked, and this didn't work. Working through those things, and then the last voice is Satan speaking into our mind, speaking in our circumstances. We need to realize that of all the voices that are there that accuse you, it is never God. God never accuses you. Now, God points out your sin, but he always does it in a way to bring about redemption, to bring about restoration. He does it with a caring heart. Think of the woman taken in the act of adultery in Scripture, where people were condemning her, and Jesus protected her and lifted her up and placed her on her feet and says, I don't condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Don't do this anymore. That's the voice of God. Satan is the one that says, you don't deserve anything. Satan is the one that says, you can't do anything right. Why would God care about you? Why would God love you? That's not what God would say. That's what Satan says. He accuses you. And Scripture goes so far to say that Satan will accuse you before the throne one day. Satan is an adversary. He is the enemy. He is the one that is working against us. Satan is a liar. John said that that is the way he speaks. He is a liar at heart, and that's his language. Everything that he says is a lie. Now, one of the difficult things about Satan is he does this thing that I love. Andy Stanley talked about twisting the truth, that Satan does a great job of taking truth, because he has to work with truth. He can't create anything. He has to take the things that God has created, which are true, and he twists them a little bit. He just twists them just this tiny little bit, and he sells it to you in a way that sounds right to you. In the Garden of Eden, when Satan took the truth of what God had to say, he twisted it a little bit, and he sold it to Eve in a way that made it seem as if Eve was doing nothing wrong. My family and I are reading through C.S. Lewis' Space Chronicles, and I love the second book, Out of the Silent Planet. Lewis has done an outstanding job of taking a created being, it's a fictional thing, and this woman has this perfect relationship with God, and this Satan character comes in, and he is trying to convince her that God wants you to disobey him so that you can see what it is, see what that experience is like. Well, that's so far from the truth. But yet we're there, and he talks us into these things, and all of a sudden we start to agree with what logic he is selling us. We have to realize that he is a liar. He twists the truth and presents it to us. Now, if Satan came up to you and said, you have two choices. One of them is going to be this great choice that leads to life. That's what God wants for you. And you have another choice, and that's going to lead to death and corruption and trouble and all this junk in your life. Which would you like? Only a fool would say, give me the one of destruction. So he doesn't say that. He tries to switch it on you. He tries to say that you're going to miss out on things if you follow the path that God has for you, and you're going to find the good things if you follow his path. And what we see in Jesus was demonstrating when he was tempted by Satan is all you need to do is resist him and he will flee from you. You need to stand against him. You don't need to argue with him. You don't need to battle with him. You don't need to arm wrest with him. You don't have to try to convince him that what you believe is true. You, in essence, just ignore him. That's the best thing for you to do. For you to say, look, I understand where you're going with this and I don't want to go there. I understand that you are a liar and I won't listen to you, and you just resist and he will flee from you. Don't stand there and battle with him. We need to realize that if we are busy fighting amongst ourselves, this is whether you're in a family or whether you're in a church or whether in a workplace or any of that kind of stuff, that Satan has won a great battle in just getting us to argue amongst ourselves. Because when we argue with each other, you can't pray together. We argue with each other, we can't study God's word together. We argue with each other, we're not showing love and concern to one another. It's not as if he has to get us to go down an evil path in order to win. All he needs to do is keep us distracted. And if we're not praying together and if we're not studying God's word together, there's no way that we can do Christ's work. And he's won a victory if he's kept us from doing the work of Christ. And I love the fact that God's will be done. God's work will be done. It's not as if Satan can ever thwart what God is going to do. But the part that we miss out on is that we don't get to be part of it. That God has to find someone else to use. God has to find some other way to bring about the work that he wants to do in his kingdom. And we have a sense of regret because we missed the great opportunity to be investing in his kingdom. We watch somebody else do what we know we should have done. We watch somebody else be able to experience amazing things. And one day when we stand before God and he hands out the rewards for the things that you have done that is right, you will realize on that day how much you've missed out on. So you want to be sure we don't play into what he wants for us. Satan often uses our sinful nature against us. I see him do this all the time where I'm in this battle in my mind trying to figure out what I should do. And I see myself saying, well, I think this would be the right thing to do. isn't this the right thing to do? And all of a sudden, voices come into my mind saying, yeah, you should do what you want. Yeah, you don't need to pray and ask God this anymore. You don't have to do these things. And all of a sudden, I start working, moving forward with what I think is a good plan, because I have the sense in me that it's a good plan, realizing that I haven't gone and checked with God. I haven't spent time in prayer and deeper study. I haven't put that in front of other people in my life who can study it and tell me if it's good and right and true. And guess what? Every time I follow that plan, it fails miserably. Spend more time with Jesus, and I see good things. In Galatians 5, we see the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit of God. In the Spirit of God, what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you're not to do whatever you want to do. We must be going to the Lord. And so many times, Satan convinces us our nature is what God wants. It's a crafty scheme that we must be aware of. We must be aware of it. In a few weeks, we're going to be talking about the right way to test these things. The right way to be able to determine if the thoughts that we have in our mind are truly from God, or if they're a sinful nature, or if they're from the enemy. And we're going to go through that process of testing to see. As we test, we'll know what is true and is right and what is good. And when we walk down the path that we know is from God, we know that it's going to lead us to a good place. We walk down a path that's our own, we're never going to see it. Now, in our own lives, we have to realize the places where we have allowed Satan to have an influence on us. And this is a time where you're probably going to disagree with me. This is a time where you might even get a little upset with me right now. But I want you to take that sheet that I've given to you, and I want you to flip it over. And I want you to look at some of these ways that Satan has influenced us in our lives. Some of us may not even realize it. Did you get one of these, Joe? Great. I put little check marks next to this, and I'd really like you to do an inventory. If you don't want to do it right now, I ask you to do this sometime this week. And I want you to check off how many of these things that you have been involved in. Just go through and read them really quickly. Pokemon, Dungeons and Dragons, Magic the Gathering, other magic card games, watching any horror movies, satanic comic books, comics with graphic images, non-Christian music, having an out-of-body experience, playing with a Ouija board, doing any other occult games like Bloody Mary or the Magic 8-Ball, having spells or curses either put on you or you're putting on other people, being involved in mental telepathy or mind control, trances, asking for spirit guides, doing fortune-telling or divination, playing with tarot cards, doing something with levitation, being involved in witchcraft or Wicca or sorcery of any kind, if you were a Satan worshiper, doing things like palm reading or astrology or horoscopes. Those are things you look at on a regular basis. If you've been hypnotized at all, if you've done astral projection, seances, mediums, channelers, if you've played with black or white magic, if you've done a blood pact, a fetish or crystals or charms, if you've allowed sexual spirits to come in your life by looking at pictures or videos you shouldn't have seen, if you played around with martial arts, now it's not just having a karate lesson, but getting really involved into the spiritual side of those things. If you are a person who's superstitious, if you've been Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or bought into New Age teachings, if you're a Mason, not the guy that lays bricks, but the group of people who are Masons. If you've been into Christian Science or the Unification Church or the EST, if you're into Scientology, Unitarianism, Universalism, other cults, Silva mind control, Transcendentalism, meditation, yoga, the religion part, again, not the exercise, Hare Krishna, Baha'ism, Native American spirit worship, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, materialism. I think all of us need to check that materialism box. Even superstitions or cute sayings such as cross my fingers or knock on wood, wish me luck, black cats or walking under a ladder, breaking a mirror, spilling salt. Sudden silence means an angel is passing. Your ears are burning, so someone's talking about you. Your palms are itching. What does that mean? You're going to get money, right? If you believe false quotations from Scripture, such as prayer works, this too shall pass. God helps those who help themselves. God works in mysterious ways. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Did you know that's not biblical? Let go and let God. That's not biblical either. Sometimes we grab a hold of things that we think are cute. For instance, who read the definition of adorable? How has Satan twisted a definition like adorable and made something that was designed to apply to God something that we would say our kitten is or our puppy is? See how far those two things are from one another? And yet we use the same word to explain two things that are so radically different. There was a time where the word awesome was reserved to only be used when referencing God. And now we use that word to reference anything. Yet, why? Why have we allowed those things to happen? Now again, some of you might be thinking right now, come on, really? Prayer works. Why is that on a list of things Satan uses to build his kingdom? Because it's not true. It's not biblical. It's not what God has. Now, you might say prayer works because you have prayed and you've seen God work, but it's not prayer that's working. It's God that's working. And I don't care what religion you're part of, you think prayer works. But you can pray all you want to the God of Buddhism, and you will never receive a response because that is not a true God. It's a God behind a statue of a chubby guy. And that's not true, and it's not right, and it's not good. And if your prayer is being answered, who is answering your prayer? No. Satan. Because you are praying to a false God. And Satan will answer your prayer. Satan hears your prayer. His demons will answer your prayer. And now you will start to believe that that God is true. And it's not. It's false. I know people who have dozens of gods in their household. And they believe that there's power behind those gods. And what they don't realize is they have demons who are working to mimic the things of God so that they believe they are following a true God. No, we need to be sure that we're following the right God, the true God, the God of the Bible. And when we allow these things to sneak into our hearts and sneak into our lives, it's like Satan is fishing. And every time we believe one of these things is true, every time we engage in one of these things, we have this little barb of a hook that's somewhere in us. And we might not realize it one at a time that we are allowing Satan to put things into us. But over time, they start to build up and build up and build up. And all of a sudden, we feel just like Seth did when Josh bound him to the chair, that we can't move. We can't do the things we're trying to do. We can't go in the direction we want to go. Satan doesn't have victory over us in our lives in one big fell swoop. He has victory over our lives a little at a time, a mistake at a time, a false teaching at a time. And some of us have allowed so many things that are not true to affect us a little bit at a time. We don't even realize that we've done that. Some of us have listened to music that has taught us so many false things. Some of us have watched movies and TV shows that little bit at a time have started to teach so many false things about God. I was talking with a friend about a year ago about, Glee? The singing show. In that show, they've represented a group of Christians amongst, you know, it's a high school show, so there's all these different cliques and groups that are there. But I believe that the generators of that show, the people producing that show, have done this incredibly intentionally. They have created this group of Christians on that show who talk about things from a Christian perspective that is definitely not a Christian perspective. And by doing that, most people who are watching this show are saying, well, see, that's how Christians believe. That's what Christians think. That's how Christians act. And it's not. It's not true. It's not the way that Jesus would respond to things in life. And people who don't know Scripture are seeing that group of people and saying, I want to be like them. but it's not true. It's not right. We start to move forward with this false teaching. We start to move forward thinking, what's the big deal? And as we start to move in that direction, guess what? God's not with us. God's not blessing us. And now all of a sudden we start to see that our prayers are not being answered because we're starting to dream bigger dreams and ask for bigger things from the Lord. And we're not seeing that happen. And I just tell you over and over again, I've talked to so many people who are struggling in these areas. And it's easy for me to see that we've allowed these barbs to just become part of our life. And if we start to try to remove them one at a time, it becomes a very long, tedious process. We have to. We have to do it. Now, you can't do it. You don't even know they're there. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to do it. And He's going to do it as you go to Him and as you confess these things as sin. And I know even right now, some of you in your body posture is saying to me, I don't agree with this list. I don't agree with all these things that PJ put on here. And that is not agreeing with God. Confessing things as sin is agreeing with God. This is wrong. By the way, this list is compiled by some things that Neil Anderson has put together and a couple other resources that I have together. And if you would like some more information on this, Neil Anderson has this great program that allows you to go through and break the bondages that you have in your life. That break all of these little barbs that God doesn't want you to have anymore, that Satan has placed in your heart and in your life. And you need to agree with him that these are sin. Confess it as sin. Ask for forgiveness. And then make the changes so you're not allowing these things back into your hearts and into your minds. That you're not starting to think that these things are right and true. You need to start to allow God to be the one to define what is right and true and not let other people define those things. And that happens through times of prayer. And it happens through times of deeper study in God's Word. And a couple of weeks ago, I recommended that the amount of time I think you should be spending in God's Word in a day at a minimum is an hour. You should be spending an hour with God. How many of us would easily spend an hour with the TV once a day, right? I'm going to watch my favorite show and give an hour to that, not even think about it. Yeah, Noah, that's right. Most movies are an hour and a half, although in our house we keep talking about they just keep going to 2 hours, and we have three-hour movies that we're watching. This is more of your time demanded and demanded and demanded. How many of us go and look at movie listings and go, oh, I'm not going to go see that film. I'm not giving them 3 hours of my life. And yet we go and do that readily and we won't give that time to God. Just won't do it. This false teaching seeps into our hearts and our minds. And a lot of times we don't even realize it's there. My classic story for false teaching seeped into minds happened while I was at Delta Lake when we were at a snow camp, and I was overhearing a conversation that was taking place at the snack shop booth behind me, where I was listening to two girls deciding if it was okay for them to have sex with their boyfriend. And one of them said, we're at snow camp, right? What do you think Jesus would say? What do you think, Jesus is okay with this? And one of them was like, well, you know, I don't even know. How do we figure out if Jesus is okay with these things? Well, okay, well, what would Jesus say if he was here? Let's think about this. What would Jesus do if he was here? Well, what do we know about Jesus? And they threw out a couple things they knew about Jesus. There were like four girls talking about this. And one of them said, well, Jesus is all about love, right? Yeah, Jesus is love. And Jesus is about love and relationship and having long-term love relationship together. Yeah, Jesus is all about that. Well, do you love your boyfriend? Oh, I'm not sure. Well, how do you know if you love somebody? And they started talking about that, and they came to this place where, yeah, she loved her boyfriend. Well, if Jesus is all about love, and love is all about relationship, and relationship is what they think they have, and love and together, then yeah, sure, it's okay for you to do these things. And now they come away from this conversation thinking that now it's okay for them to do something that's sin based on their false understanding of what Jesus would have said. And that's where I just happen to say, hey, ladies, I just happen to overhear your conversation. Can I join? Can I join it? Can I talk? Now, some of you are like, it's so easy to see they were down the wrong path. Yet, so many times, we do the same thing. Now, if we're honest, one of the reasons those girls came up with the answer that they did is because that's the answer they wanted to hear. And how many times do we come up with the answer that we do? Because it's really the answer we want to hear. And we open our Bibles and we search and we search and we search for a place where Jesus says what we want him to say. And when we find it, we carry it around with us and we tell everybody else. Think of how many conversations I had with people who said that if you have a tattoo, you are going to hell. And they searched and they searched and they searched and they found a place in Scripture where it says you're not supposed to tattoo your body. And they took that one little bit of Scripture out and they started to apply it to everybody they knew who had a tattoo. And they're like, you know what the passage right after that says? You're not supposed to have clothing that's made out of more than one material. Did you ever hear of polyester? There's the polyester preacher preaching that you can't have tattoos. Where's the irony in that? We need to be wise. We need to be true. We need to be right. We need to do this in the right way. Some people say to me, come on, it's a really big deal. I'm going to read my horoscope, and part of me says it's really not true. Part of me just kind of likes what's there. Is it really a big deal? Is a little bit of sin really that bad? Now, the Catholic Church goes so far as to put sin in two different categories, one that'll cause you separation from God and the other one that won't. It's okay to steal a candy bar, but it's not okay to steal a car. Some people think that. Is a little bit of sin okay? Are you okay making a decision that's going to cause you to walk further away from God? Are you okay with that? You need to wrestle with that in your heart. Shouldn't be okay with it. Is a little bit of rust okay in your car? Now, I'm not a big car guy, but I do know enough. Have somebody who restores cars. He said when you're restoring a car and it's got rust in it, you need to remove all the rust. If you don't remove all the rust, it comes right back. A little bit of a car repair will cause you not to be able to drive your car. A little bit matters. How about a little bit of cancer? Anybody here okay with having a little bit of cancer? Why not? Because that little bit of cancer doesn't stay a little bit of cancer, does it? It grows. How about a little bit of lying? Is a little bit of lying okay? For those of us that started walking down a path where we tried a little bit of lying, guess what you found out? You need to lie some more to cover the lies that you had, and before you know it, you kind of forget where the truth even is. It's not good to have a little bit of that. How about a little bit of cheating? You guys okay being in a relationship where there's a little bit of cheating going on? No way. Why should we think a little bit of sin is okay? And I'd like to see you in that argument with a police officer saying you're only speeding a little bit. I've lost that argument every time. It doesn't. Everybody drives 5 miles over the speed limit. And the guy says, yeah, but I'll give you a ticket for it. And if you go over this hill over here, 5 miles over the speed limit, they'll give you a ticket for it. How about a little bit of conflict? You okay with a little bit of conflict? Now, I would say I'm okay with a little bit of conflict as long as it's going to be resolved. I'm okay with a little bit of rust as long as we're fixing it. I'm okay with a little bit of cancer as long as I'm getting healthy. As long as you're going in the right direction with these things. Not to leave it. How about a little bit of stealing? Is that okay? No, it's not okay. These things are not good. We need to realize that if we want to stand firm against what Satan has, we need to call these things sin. And we need to create patterns in our life to protect us against these things. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to dive into what Paul says are the actual spiritual armor that we have. The next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the things that Paul puts in our lives so that we can stand firm against these things, to make sure we don't allow these things. But again, I want you to go through this and determine what you have in your life. Confess it. Ask God to remove it. Do you have a last song, Esty?
Yes.
All right. Well, let's pray together. Well, Father, I stand here first and foremost saying that I have allowed some of these things on this sheet of paper to be part of my life. I have allowed them to be those barbs that are in my skin, holding me back from being able to do what you want me to do. And I thank you that little by little you've been identifying these things for me, but I come before you and say, show me where they are now. Show me what things I'm holding on to, show me where there's that little bit of rust in my life. Because I don't want it there. I know that it'll grow. I know that it will create a decay that will keep me from doing your will. And I want to do your will. I want to be involved in building your kingdom. And I pray for us as individuals. I pray for us as families. I pray for us as a church, Lord, that you would expose these barbs that are in our skin. That you would expose the areas of sin that exist in our church. That you would expose the areas of false teaching that we have grabbed a hold of. That you would expose those times where we have taken a verse of Scripture and we have used it however we wish, applying it to people, not allowing it to apply to our lives. So teach us what it is to humble ourselves before you and first admit that these things are sin. To allow you to work in our lives to remove them, to snip those lines, to pull out those barbs, to allow us to be free to be able to serve you, free to be able to experience you, free to be able to speak your truth in other people's lives without having these areas of sin corrupt what we can share with others. Jesus, we need you. We can't figure this out on our own. We thank you, Lord, that you stand on truth, and that as we seek you, we will find that truth. Show us, Lord, how to understand the schemes of the enemy. Show us, Lord, how to identify that sinful nature that just wells up within ourselves so easily to lead us astray, that we would stand firm on your truth and we would not allow Satan to lead us even a step down the path that he would have us follow. So, Lord, again, we come before you and we say that we need your help with these things. We can't do it on our own. So I pray that this would be a week that you would remind us of these things, that we would confess these things, and that we would stand on your truth. We love you, Lord. Thanks for the love you have for us. Amen.